This is what it says. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians, and this is kind of where we were last week. It says this in verse 22, chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so this week, the conversation is also going to be part two of this, It's Not On You. And last week we talked about this idea of the gospel, and what the gospel is it is the creator God who, he did not see it fit for humans to spend eternity once they sinned and once they fell away from him. He did not see it fit for humans to spend eternity in that shape away from him. So what he did, he set in motion a plan to redeem humanity. And so he spent thousands of years hammering one nation, Israel, in this process. And then through this process, he prophesied over thousands of years of a coming Messiah, who's going to save the people. Now, the Jews thought it was a dude going to be coming with a sword, just like David, and he was going to politically capture and free them from the Romans. God had a more and bigger plan, and so he sent Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, healed thousands upon thousands, witnessed to thousands upon thousands, went to his own kind. They rejected him, just like the prophecy said, and then he wound up being accused, but he was innocent, on a cross for all of humanity. And when he was on that cross, one of the most famous words said is, it is finished. And so last week, that's where we left it off. Our salvation, who we are in Christ, has nothing to do with us. It's not on us. Because if you look at history, there's thousands of years of Hebrew history that shows us we are never good enough for the standard of perfection God has set. And so the relieving part of this is, it's not on you. The relieving part of your salvation, where you spend eternity, how things are, is it's not on you anymore. It's on Jesus. And it's what he's done for us. So last week I shared that at the end, there's going to come a time when we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to be judged. And to be honest, scares the living daylights out of me, but it's really exciting. I made the joke last week that people are all really excited about seeing Jesus for the first time. And I'm like, yeah, but the first time's going to be a little bit rough. It's going to be, I'm not sure I'm going to sit there with a smile the whole time when he says to me, Seth, I gave you this and you did this. Seth, I led you here and you ran away. Right, but we talked about there's this courtroom and there's the idea that Jesus is the judge, the jury, the prosecutor, but he's also our defense attorney. And when Jesus presents his defense, he presents himself as a blood sacrifice, as a sacrificial lamb for the sin of humanity, and it is sufficient for God, and he dismisses our case. And how much joy comes from that. Now, this idea of us being free from our sin, I don't know about you guys, but I meet too many Christians that are grumpy. Now, I understand life happens. I understand things happen. I remember when Margaret called me, and I went over to her house, and she told me about her news. And I remember there thinking, okay, this is obviously serious. But how do we still have joy in this moment? And me and her talked, and we laughed some, and we enjoyed the time. We talked about things to get her mind off of that. And I realized that this joy that Christ gives is not just temporary. It can be permanent if we choose so. And so, as a recap of all that, knowing that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has now reconciled us to God as holy and righteous, and so no longer knowing that Jesus, he paid my sin debt against God, and now I'm free to have an intimate relationship with him, what do? I think the number one question for people who say they believe in God, but they're not quite sure, is they've never really figured out, okay, God is real. I've had this experience where Jesus Christ made himself known to me. I cannot dismiss that experience. That was real. But now what do? I see Christians acting this way. I see Christians acting this way. I see non-Christians acting more moral than actual Christians. So what do I do? And then you sit there and say, read the Bible, and that's confusing. So what do I do? And we get to this point, and so today we're going to recap this idea of it's not about you. It's not on you. Let me rephrase that, because saying it's not about you, that kind of comes across as harsh. So it's not on you. So when we sit there and say, you know, the love of Christ has changed my life, it's not because I worked harder. It's not because I tried harder. It's surely not because I trusted myself more. It's simply because I submitted and said, you know what, God? I trust you. I trust your word. I see what it says. Jesus gives us these examples and parables that, to be honest, go way deeper than any of us can comprehend. I'm talking to my dad, and so we're talking about communion. And I go, okay, so here's my thing. I'm doing communion this week, and I'm thinking about bread and wine, which is what Jesus used during the communion. How deep does that go? And we got on a conversation of how deep just simply what Jesus used at the Passover for the Last Supper. Just simply that can go deep. There's things in the Bible that we can, I mean, to be honest, most scholars spend their whole life and not even being able to know it. And here's the funny thing. So when you sit there and go, okay, Jesus, so what do I do better? Jesus had this famous sermon. It's called Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Now, in this sermon, Jesus goes through and says, look, this is your standard. This is what you say. This is what I say. Okay, so you say divorce is okay under certain circumstances. I say only if adultery. Oh, you say it's okay to hate your enemies and love your friends. Well, I say love your enemies. Pray for them. He ups every standard the Jewish culture was about. And then he says these really, really hard to grasp words at the very end. In Matthew 5:48, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus gives this sermon. He's up there, probably hundreds, if not thousands of people sitting there, and he's giving it, and he's talking to them, and he goes, guys, see, here's the thing. I have this, God's given me this ability, this authority. I mean, he's not this far yet, but he is God. And so then he comes in the conversation and goes, yeah, okay, so for example, he would walk into our church and say, oh, okay, so that's how you do things? Well, you know God's standard's this. Oh, so Seth, in your personal life, you know how you don't forgive this person, but you forgive this person? Yeah, that's not God's standard. God's standard's this. Seth, when you want to cause division instead of peace, you know, that's wrong. And actually, here's a funny standard God said about murder. If you hate someone in your heart, now think about this. If you look at someone with distaste and bitterness and hate, it is as if you already committed murder in God's eyes. And we sit there and it's just like, our response to Jesus is like, okay, so what do I need to do to be perfect then? Okay, so those are the rules. So if I do that, I'll be perfect. And I guarantee Jesus, if someone followed up question, he'd be like, you're missing the point here. The point is, no matter what you do, you need me. No matter how you want to live, you need me. No matter how good you are by your family standards, by your country club standards, by your church standards, by your team standards, doesn't matter. It's only what I do for you. And so that's where we're at with this whole talk about it's not on you anymore. I think so many Christians walk around their life, like I talked about last week with the announcement of Kayla being pregnant. We walk around our life thinking we have to know the answers, thinking if we don't know the answers, we better work harder to find them. And then when we do find the answers, or what we believe are the answers, or what we come up with, then we just keep forcing it and forcing it and forcing it. And then we sit there and we go, well, where's God? Where is he going to show up? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your story. Lord, as we go deeper into your word, I pray that you would just speak through it. And Lord, this idea that all Christians, all believers in you need to understand, our whole relationship is solely about you. Where our strength comes from, where our sustainment comes from, where our love comes from is you. And I pray that you will show that in your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this was, I believe, two Sundays ago. Me and Kayla decided to go out to Van Buren. I don't know what that's called. Van Buren Farm, maybe? Yeah, Van Buren Farm. And so we go out there, and there's this corn maze. Now, I look at the corn maze on a map. I'm thinking, corn mazes can't be that big. They just can't, right? Like, they literally, like, even, and Isaac is right by me, right? And we're getting ready to go into this corn maze. And I told Isaac before we get in there, hey, you get lost, just run in one direction for however long until you're out of the corn, okay? Because you can't really get lost as long as you just keep going, okay? So we're getting ready to go into the corn maze, and Uncle Seth has this amazing, brilliant idea. And I knew my brother-in-law would go along with it. So we get in there, and as soon as we walk in there, I go, all right, guys. And I have Isaac's hand. And I go, all right, guys, on the count of three, everyone run. One, two, three. And me and Isaac just went straight through, non-path, by the way. This was not a path. We made our own way. We go straight through the thick. We just go off. And we're running for probably a solid minute or two. And here's the funny thing. I lead at first, right? And then he gets comfortable and he wants to lead. And so we're going through this. And here's the thing. As an adult, I realize this corn maze may be bigger than I thought. This may be too much. And so at one point, we got to like the farthest, not really the farthest, but close to the end on the one end. And so I go, all right, Isaac, we got to go back. Well, he's having so much fun not following paths that we decide not to follow paths again. Now, here's the thing. When Isaac's little body goes through these corn, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't break them, right? Me, I have to kind of like fandangle myself, and then eventually like it's all up here in your face. And so here's what actually happened. Isaac, of course, now he's so confident in this corn maze, he decides to go off on his own. Now, I let him some leeway a little bit. I gave him a few feet. Well, a few feet turned into 10 feet. 10 feet turned into 20 feet. 20 feet turned into, oh no, now I can't really see him. And so I immediately just, I feel bad for, I mean, there's a lot of corn that lost its standing up that day. Because I just bolted straight through where I thought he was, and I yell for him, and I grab his hand, and I go, all right, cool, we're good. We're still lost, but we're good, okay? I have the child, it's not a big deal. Now, the funny thing about this story is, Ryan immediately, when we said, one, two, three, go, Ryan grabs Addy, and they just go off, right? And so it left Kayla and Alicia together. And this is hilarious. Me and Isaac walk out, and of course, Addie's standing on the bench and goes, Seth, Isaac! And so we go over, and immediately me and Ryan, I just look at him and I go, oh no, are they together? And he goes, yeah, they're together. And I go, oh, they're screwed. There's no way they're getting out of there, right? But how does this story of my life apply to this? Do you know how often Jesus tries to take us through thick situations, through the thickness of life? Maybe even if your life is simple, it's still complicated. And see, here's the thing. In the beginning of a relationship, we understand, okay, Jesus, guide me. All right, God, guide me. And so Jesus is in front of us, and we're following him, right? Well, see, what happens is we get a little bit complacent, we get a little bit cocky, we get a little bit, nah, I think I know this, I think I'm doing good in life, I think I can make decisions based off my intuition and not necessarily God's word, I think I don't necessarily have to pray about this. You know the funniest thing for me, when someone comes up to me and goes, you need to do it this way, it kind of twists people the wrong way, but like I ask them, like, okay, cool, did you pray about it? Like, one of our young adults will come up to me at youth group, and they'll be like, hey, here's my idea. Awesome. You pray about it? Well, now. Okay, pray about it, and then if God's leading us that way, 100% we'll do it, right? But not unless it's a God thing, because here's the thing. I've done stuff that's not a God thing, and it falls flat, and it is horrible, and it doesn't end well, right? So what happens is we get a little bit more confident, and we start to go our own way. Now, the cool thing about Jesus is not Seth Addy. So Seth Addy can only stay and can only be so close to Isaac. Seth Addy can only see so far through the thickness. Seth Addy can only run so fast because he's gaining a lot of weight. And Seth Addy can only break so many corn stalks before it starts to hurt. But Jesus, here's the cool thing about Jesus. Wherever you are in life, you look to the left, he's there. You look to the right, he's there. You look in front of you, he's there. You look behind you, he's there the whole time. The story of Jacob's really cool because it starts off in Bethel. And he has an issue with his brother, right? And he has an issue with God. And then he comes full circle and he comes back and he names it Bethel. And he says that God was with me here. God was with me here. God was with me. And he goes back through his life and he says how God was with him every step of the way. So this whole idea of it's on you, it's not. So when Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, what's he really meaning? A lot of people say, oh, well, that's just like a figure of speech, right? Like, because we understand people can't be perfect. There's no way you can ask someone to be perfect. Like, because, and especially if you're a Christian, you know, well, Jesus was the only perfect one. So therefore, I cannot be perfect because then that would make me God. And you can dance around that question all you want, but we'll sit there and we'll say that. And what Jesus is really saying is, you're going to try to save yourself and you're going to fail. And most of the time when people try to save themselves and they fail, sometimes they turn back to God. Sometimes they push God even farther away because they've kind of missaw or confused the fact that, you know, we are supposed to be dependent on God. I mean, sometimes, like for example, sometimes we make life decisions without even asking God. Without even making even sort of like, hey, God, maybe buying a house, what do you think? Hey, God, maybe having a kid, what do you think? Hey, God, maybe trying to switch jobs here. Hey, trying to date someone. Hey, trying to get my finances in order. Hey, trying to figure this thing we call life out and what my purpose is. And here's the thing. If I ask everyone in this room, why did God create us? I think we would get some mixed answers. I think we would get some that say, glorify him, praise him. I think some of us would say, to do the will of God. Some of us would say, you know, to love. And these are all correct. They're all very true. But I think they're under this umbrella of relationship. See, God created man differently than he created anything else. And here's the really cool thing. You go back to Genesis, God created man and walked with him. And for you young people, what that means is God created man and then kicked it with him. I mean, they hung out. They Netflixed, right? As you kids would say, Audrey just did one of these, right? They hung out. He created us for relationship. And so a lot of times when you are struggling in life, a lot of it goes back to, how's your relationships? When someone comes to me and talks about their issues in life, one of the things I want to ask, but you have to be very careful when you ask this, I want to ask, so how's your relationship with God? Because ultimately, how you answer that question in life will answer, why is my life around me? Why is this stuff bothering me so much? Why do I have so much anxiety? Why do I have so much pressure? Well, how's your relationship with Christ? Are you depending on him? Are you spending time with him? Are you getting to know him a little bit better? And then we can walk into, okay, so your relationship with God's good. How are you treating your mom? How are you treating your dad? When I ask our youth kids that question, immediately they go, oh, well, I don't like my dad. I don't like my mom. Didn't ask that. And here's the thing. I don't think God's going to ask that someday either. I don't think God's going to sit there and be like, well, I know you didn't like him, so it's okay. No, he's going to be like, that was a part of me. That was my image. And you just walked away from it. So in Luke chapter 10, this is where I'm going to end in hopefully 4 minutes. Luke chapter 10, I say hope because, you know, you guys are all laughing because you understand. Everyone else is like, what does he mean? Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, like any really smart person, answers the question with a question. He goes, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Basically, Jesus goes, well, you're an expert in the law. You know the law. So what do you think it says? You're asking me this. Let's kind of get some definitions down. Let's see where we're at. And so he answered, the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Some of us are sitting there saying, okay, I have a relationship with God, but I feel kind of dead spiritually. This is Jesus' response. It's not on you. It's actually, where are you at with God? If some of you are sitting there saying, all my relationships seem toxic, like either I'm manipulating them or they're manipulating me, or you know what, either we fight all the time, something's going on here, I would say, okay, how's your relationship with God? Because according to Jesus, it starts with God. According to Jesus, it starts with God, and it goes into your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Which means you set everything on Jesus. You set everything on God. I mean, to be honest, how often do we get together and just talk about Jesus? Like this past week and Monday night, we just sat around and talked about God and Jesus. That's it. And you know what? We should be doing that in our daily life. Because then Jesus says also, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the thing, guys. I don't think we can love our neighbors like we're supposed to unless we actually love God the right way. I think it is extremely difficult to love that very annoying, bitter person in your life if you can't even grasp loving the unconditional love that God gives. I think it's very, very hard to grasp. And so the question is, where are you at with that? Because this is an individual thing. We can sit here and say, like I said last week, this isn't necessarily a congregational talk. This is a personal talk. This is where are you at? Because like I said last week, one of the things that I dread the most for the people I interact with is if you don't have a relationship with Christ, where is your hope based on? Where's your strength? Because like Jesus said, unless you're perfect, you don't cut it. Unless you do these things, sorry, no salvation for you. But if you believe and trust in Jesus, you become the righteousness of God. And then see, here's what starts to happen. Kayla harasses me about this all the time. It is really weird, and it's happening more often, and it's scaring me. People will randomly stop me and talk about God. Like, it is the weird, and I don't mean this like in a, oh, it happens once a month. Like, this is once a week, maybe even more. We're random strangers. One guy, we were in Polaris, and he saw my ring, started talking to me about my ring because he thought it was so cool, so I gave him the groove ring spiel. And then I said how cool it was, doesn't make your fingers sweat. And then all of a sudden, we got started talking about God and how good God is. It's the weirdest thing, guys. When you set your focus on God, not yourself, when you think about God, not yourself, When you treat people like God would and not the way you would, all of a sudden, your relationship with him is definitely healthy, and then your relationship with others is definitely healthy. Do you know what my advice to teens and youth is when they say all their relationships are really bad and they keep fighting with their friends? And we're going to close with this. I tell them, just shut your mouth. Just be quiet. Stop responding. Stop thinking you know what the answer is. Stop thinking you already have it figured out. I guarantee if you pause, pray about it, read God's word. How would Jesus interact in this situation? I mean, after that story in Luke, when he shares that about the how do I inherit kingdom of heaven, eternity, he then goes and says, gives the story of the Good Samaritan. And we all know that. That the person who's a half-breed, who the Jews hate, who the Samaritans hate the Jews, he was the one who said, yes, I'll save you. I'll pick you up. I'll put you on my donkey. We'll go into town. I'll pay for you. I'll pay for your stay. I'll pay for anything you need. He uses that illustration. And then he's basically, when he says that story, that's how you're supposed to treat your neighbor. 100% of the time. Now, to us, that seems a little bit far-fetched. And you're right. We can't do that 100% of the time. And we can't depend on ourselves 100% of the time. We can't depend on ourselves at all. So then the question is who are you depending on? And I hope as a church, if you're someone who's newer or someone who wants to learn more and grow, I encourage you, be a part of a Bible study. Be a part of a small group. If you know someone in the church that you like, just be like, hey, let's get a group together and let's talk about Jesus. Or maybe if you're a part of a group and you know someone who isn't a part of a group, you go, hey, you want to come over, have coffee, talk about Jesus? If you don't like coffee, we may have like apple juice or milk. Kayla likes milk. She's on a milk kick. It's weird, right? But this whole thing is, what is your life centered around? Because nothing's on you. Because if it was on us, guys, let's be honest. This is a scary situation. This is a scary thing. So at this time, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward for communion. As they're coming forward on Communion Sunday, I want you to sit there and reflect. Get along with God. And ask yourself, am I following, am I doing what he would want? Here you go. You ready? Never mind. Lana, go ahead. You're okay. I was just trying to be a good Samaritan. No, I'm kidding. As they're coming forward, I know we do this once a month, and to some people it may just seem like it's just something we do. I pray that during these few minutes, during these next 10 minutes that we do this, that you guys will be able to get alone with God and just be real with him. Sandy, whenever you are ready. Sandy, well, I believe it should be on. Sandy is going to bless the bread.
Let us pray, please. Dear God, we come to you as a body of believers, trusting in all that you have given and spoken to us. Lord, we are humble here at the table of communion, knowing the sacrifice that you have went through, the suffering, the pain, the ultimate death. But Lord, it wasn't just of the physical nature. You wanted us to know that you broke all the chains that hold each and every one of us down. Oh God, we are your people. We love you and praise you, and may the things that we say and do glorify you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.